Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And I'll go ahead and begin. Chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. Amen. We'll deal with the sixth seal next time. Here we'll deal with the first five seals. We're returning here to the book of Revelation in chapter 6. And if you remember, we're in the second of seven visions. And the second vision opened in the beginning of chapter 4 with John being called up into heaven spiritually to encounter this vision. And this was not the rapture of the church. We spoke about that. It was only John being called up into heaven. And it was this purpose, to gain a heavenly perspective of the church in the world until the Lord comes to judge the living and the dead. And John is given a great symbolic picture of God and his throne. And in his throne room, the entire throne room, we talked about that. And this picture symbolized God's glorious rule over all creation. Afterward, we saw Jesus being symbolically portrayed as the Lamb slain, but still standing. He is the perfect Lamb that was sacrificed on the cross, but he rose from the dead in victory. That's what we saw symbolized in him being slain, but still standing. We also saw God the Father, who was sitting on the throne, hand Jesus a scroll that was sealed with seven seals. And because Jesus is the only one worthy to take the scroll, to open or even to carry out its contents, this is why he's the only one worthy to take the scroll. And then that brings us here to chapter 6. Jesus begins to break open the seals on this scroll that was given to him. And so today, again, we'll be dealing with only the first five seals. And let's begin in verse 1 with the first seal. And it says this, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.'" Now we see here from the first verse that one of the four living creatures that we remember that surrounds the throne, they're giving a command. And most people, if you look here in our New King James Version, it references it as "come and see." It's translated that way. However, most interpreters believe the word "come" is a better translation. And the reason is because the command to come is not given to John. It's as if we say "come and see," it's as if that command is given to John and he's going to cross the throne room and somehow see something different. He's already up there in seeing this vision. It doesn't make sense. When you come to our text and you look at it, the four living creatures give a command, and then what do we see? The command is given to a rider of the horse, and the horse comes. That's why it's better translated to "come" instead of just "come and see." So we see that. So in the first four seals, the beast summons a rider and his horse. And immediately after the command is given, we see what happens in verse 2. And it says this, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer." Now, there are several different views of this. And one of the most prominent and the most dominant views we see today is that this rider of the white horse is the Antichrist. And the four horsemen that we will see coming up here is basically the Antichrist's domination of the world. Premillennial folks hold to this view, and they vehemently hold to this. And they will go to the mat fighting for it. And it's an interesting thing, but they couldn't be more wrong. And they missed the point completely of the seals. Because they remember the entire book. Remember from the beginning of this book, we've always said, this book is about the triumph of Jesus Christ. If we take their view, the premillennial view, chapters 4 through 19 is about the triumph of the Antichrist in the world. But that is not the case. And it's not a 7 years of tribulation in the future. It's from the beginning of the Lord's first coming until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. That's why it brings us comfort today. Because Jesus Christ and who he is. And we'll see that here as we go. And notice first that the rider on the first horse is on a white horse. And if you notice, the color white in the book of Revelation always symbolizes purity and holiness. This symbol is never given to Satan or any of his followers. That's why this is not the Antichrist. The first reason why, at least. Secondly, also remember that these seven visions parallel each other, right? We spoke about that in the past. If you look at chapters 19, verse 11, I'll read that for you. This is a parallel, again, the parallel vision. It says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." So we see there's no doubt in chapter 19, this rider on the white horse is talking about Jesus Christ. It's not the Antichrist. And if you look also, if you remember, this again, this imagery is consistent. Chapter 19 is consistent with chapter 6 here. And also remember, the book of Revelation gets its imagery from the Old Testament. And in Psalm chapter 45, turn to Psalm 45. Psalm chapter 45, we'll be reading verses 2 through 6. This is an important passage as well. Obviously, we go to the Old Testament a lot because if we don't study, we're not going to understand these scriptures in Revelation. Psalm chapter 45, verses 2 through 6. And I'll go ahead and begin. It says, "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." There is no doubt this is talking about the coming Messiah, right? And you notice the imagery and how the similarities between what we see not only in Revelation 19 but in Revelation 6. And we see here, this particular passage of the Psalms, it describes Jesus as a conqueror. He's riding prosperously. He's riding victoriously. He's growing his kingdom by shooting arrows in the hearts of his enemies. Remember in our vision, he has a bow and he's given a crown. All these things symbolize the same thing. And it's important as we interpret this passage in the book, The Rider of the White Horse, and it'll make sense as we keep going. But also, turn to Luke chapter 11. Verses 14 through 23. Luke chapter 11, an important passage. We'll read that together as well. Luke chapter 11, verses 14 to 23. And we'll see how Jesus himself speaks of himself as king and how he rules. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 14. I'll go ahead and begin. "And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.' Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted, and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. That's a huge passage, and it builds on everything we've been talking about here. Jesus tells us that when a person is awakened from spiritual death, that is when someone is given the gift of faith to believe, the kingdom of God has come upon them. And this means Jesus, the crowned rider of the white horse, has delivered one of his enemies from the tyranny of Satan. That's what's being seen here. It's by the piercing of that person's heart with the arrow of his word. That's why Jesus has a bow in this first rider of the white horse. Hugely important. And Jesus was given a crown and a bow. He's adding to his kingdom in every generation until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. And again, this is what's being pictured here. And this is why our premillennial brothers missed the point completely. That's a huge blunder to think that this is the Antichrist. Huge blunder. The imagery must be consistent. But where they get confused is the following seals as we continue. The following seals are some hard things to listen to. But they're given by God and they're sent by God, and we'll see that. So look as we go here. As Jesus is victorious in every age, Jesus is adding to his kingdom, but at the same time, war, famine, and death are also sent into the world. That's what's hard to take. Especially if you're a free will premillennial person, you don't have any concept of how God sends evil in this world for our good. But that's what we're going to see here in the following seals. Look at the second seal in verse 3, back in our text in Revelation. It says, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Now notice this second horse is red in color, and the color red symbolizes bloodshed, and it points to slaughter and warfare. The same color is used to describe the dragon in chapter 12. He's bent on persecuting and slaughtering the church. Color symbols mean a lot in the book of Revelation. That's why we need to be consistent. That's why when we look at the color white with the first rider, it's consistent with the rest of the book of Revelation. White symbolizes purity, holiness. Here we see the dragon symbolizing persecuting, slaughtering. That color red is given to him. Same thing is here. Therefore, wherever this fiery red horse goes, peace flees the scene. Hatred for the preaching and teaching of the Bible grows to the point of murder, where people are executing one another for their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what's happening here. That's what it symbolizes. And we also notice that this rider was given a great sword. Therefore, this murderous bloodshed, it symbolizes it's excessive. The number is great in number. The conquest, and the bloody warfare that we'll see, it's huge. It's a great sword that he's been given. And if you think about it, throughout history, this has always been the case. This is why this is a picture from Jesus' first coming till his second coming. And if you guys think about it, the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the apostles' time, they executed many. So much so that Jesus called them the synagogue of Satan. We talked about that in the first chapters. Soon after, or around the time of Revelation, you have Caesars like Nero, Domitian, and soon after Marcus Aurelius, who murdered many Christians in the arena and in the world. If you remember Marcus Aurelius, he's made famous for us in the movie Gladiator. He was killed by his son in the movie. And he used to talk about himself, well, am I going to know me as a tyrant? He's talking about his legacy, right, in the movie. He says, I'm going to be known as a tyrant, a philosopher. No, he was a tyrant. Completely and fully. And he murdered many, many of our brothers and sisters. And so we remember that. He's another one. Also, the Inquisition of the Popes. They murdered Christians for 600 years. Did you guys know that? The popes over 600 years murdered Christians for believing in his word, trying to call the church back to to the true biblical Christian faith. That is murderous in and of itself. That's symbolized in this fire red horse as well. In recent history, atheist dictators like Mao Zedong, Vladimir Lenin, and Joseph Stalin, there's just a few who murdered millions of their own people, much less others. That's massive bloodshed, and it's happened throughout history. This is truly the fiery red horse. Today, the communist Kim Jong-un, we read about him a lot in the news. He imprisons Christians in North Korea, and China does the same. That's why we have underground churches in both countries. And they take advantage of Americans who are bringing the gospel or hiking around there, and they snatch them up and try to use them as bait to gain some more money out of us. They do it all the time because they're communists. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But again, a fiery red horse is alive and well. Bloody is the things they bring about. Islamic countries ruled by Sharia law. How many of them have been beheaded and executed for their faith in Jesus Christ? How many of them want to conquer and wage warfare against everyone? In fact, they say we were talking about it this week, they're a religion of peace, right? Well, the only peace they know about is after they've conquered you and beheaded you if you didn't come around to it. That's the only way peace in their mind is going to come about. So you see what I'm saying? The fiery red horse is huge and continues all throughout history. But again, our comfort is this rider in Jesus Christ. As he is conquering, this rider, the red horse, isn't moving forward without a purpose. God has decreed that these things will take place for a good and faithful purpose. God uses the intentions of men to accomplish his ways, which are not our ways. That's why we have Jesus first in the seals. It's like someone telling you, I'm going to bring you the good news before I bring you the bad news. The good news is Jesus rules, and nothing happens by chance. Here's the bad news. Here's coming war, bloodshed. And then it brings us to the third seal. Look at verse 5 from the third seal. It says, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Now in this case, the black horse symbolizes famine. We see this illustrated by the voice that comes from among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. That somehow might escape our attention. But Leviticus, the book of Leviticus lends a little idea about what's being happening here. So Leviticus chapter 26, verse 26, I'll read that for you. It says, when I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. This is a good description of what is happening with the black horse. The supply of bread is cut off here in the book of Leviticus. And when the bread is cut off, that means the bread is now being rationed out in very small amounts. That's why it says, you shall eat and not be satisfied here in the passage in Leviticus. But also, it even means that to even break the bread, the means to even bake it is scarce because all the women had to share in one oven, right? This is the symbol. This is what scarcity brings. Not only the scarcity of bread, but even the means to even bake it. So that's what's being pictured here in Revelation. A denarius was a day's wage, and a quart of wheat would only bake one loaf of bread. Therefore, a worker could not afford to feed his family. That's what's being envisioned here. The worker could not afford to feed his family. And the imagery, that's why we see the imagery of the scales. The food is being weighed out to them because there's not an abundance of it at all. That's why the scales is so important. You see the scales, you see how much money it takes to even buy one loaf of bread. And again, it doesn't feed his family at all. And this is, again, usually brought out by dictators. Because they confiscate all the goods for themselves and they leave the rest of the people to starve. Domitian did this in John's time. And again, this has happened throughout human history. And here I'm picking on communism, but it should be the most prevalent in our minds today. But communism is notorious for this. The Communist Party confiscates everyone's goods and rations them out to everybody as they see fit. And therefore, a lot of times you hear people joke around how, well, it's good to be a communist as long as you're in the, or it's good to be in the Communist Party as long as you're in the ruling class of the communists, because they're the ones who confiscate all the goods. And that's a philosophy that dominates Lenin and all these other guys that we spoke about earlier. But also, if you think about it, human nature is fallen. The ruling class lives high off the hog. And again, they're hogging it all to themselves. It's not about the people. And you think about it as well, the people don't work with the same tenacity as they would in a free society, right? They don't produce more. Whether they produce more or less, it doesn't matter because it's going to get confiscated, right? So there's no incentive to work harder to gain more for your family. And somebody's, for the incentive to work, you're going to work harder for your family, right? For those of yourself or your family, it's the nature of who we are. But they don't realize this. It takes away that incentive. And so people, again, this affects an entire economy. And it drives it all down. And what happens is production decreases dramatically and it causes scarcity. Because again, this is the black horse riding out in history. And I only pick on communism. Kings and queens have done this throughout history. There's always totalitarian governments that come about and put this philosophy into place. But again, it's a good example of the rider of the black horse. But again, the same point is bloodshed, famine. All these will happen as Jesus is conquering. But also, look at the fourth seal in verse 7. Verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by beasts of the earth. Now as Jesus reveals to us this fourth horseman, the horse is pale or pale green, and this symbolizes death in general, not just bloodshed. This is general death, and it comes in many different forms. Like for instance, it says with sword, hunger, death, the beasts of the earth. That's not an exhaustive list. It's just telling you death comes in so many different ways. Death comes us all, as they say. It's going to hit us all. We're all appointed to die once. But that's the point. All the different methods in which we end up dying. But also, I don't know how many of you have seen dead bodies at all. I'm sure very few of us have. But when you see the body of a dead person, their blood goes to the lowest part of their body. Because their heart is no longer pumping the blood. And it looks pale or a pale green sometimes when you see them. I've found several dead bodies, obviously, in my career field. And they're all in different positions. But what's interesting is when that blood stops circulating, it goes to the lowest point of the body and it was by gravity, and it's called lividity. And so it's very clear when you find someone who's dead, there's a clear, distinct look to it. That's why the pale horse, the color pale, it represents death. In all its forms. It's something that's gone on throughout history. I don't think a person dies today is any different than the guy who died in Roman times, right? From the beginning of history, I'm sure they looked pale because there's no more blood circulating through the body. And so again, this causes discoloration. And again, the horseman brings about death in many forms. It was not an exhaustive list. But also notice in the passage that it gives us a number. It says a fourth of the earth. Now I ask you at this point just to keep that in mind, because as we go to the parallel visions, you're going to find that number increase. And that's going to be very important as we interpret the following visions as we go. But keep that in mind, especially when we get to the trumpets and we get to the vials later. You're going to see that number increase. And so, but let's continue. As Jesus is going throughout the world, he's conquering. The church is persecuted by various dictators. They're being hit with famine. They're dying by all different methods, whether it's diseases or whatever it is. All these things taking place. I've gotten the good news and the bad news. That brings us to the fifth seal, and now it sets up the fifth seal. Look at verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" This is obviously a symbolic scene. It's taking place in heaven. And it symbolizes our martyred Christian brothers as they live in the presence of God. They've been murdered for their faith in Jesus Christ. But notice they appear under the altar. It's very significant. It's because they've made the ultimate sacrifice. And if you remember in the Old Testament, the altar is where the sacrifices were burned. But underneath the altar, where these Christian martyrs are, underneath the altar is where the blood of the animals would be. they had just sacrificed. They slit their throats. Their blood is going out before they put on the burnt offering. So you see, it symbolizes the shed blood of the saints throughout the martyr, throughout the history of the world. And look what happens, the symbolism here. They're crying out for vengeance. They're crying out for vengeance to the Lord, because the Lord is the one who says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Remember that? But they're crying to the Lord for vengeance. They're not wanting it to take it to themselves. They want the Lord's glory to be lifted up. And the Lord's vengeance will be seen in the great and awesome coming day of our Lord. And we see this imagery in the sixth seal, which we'll deal with next time because it's an important one. And it's a hotly debated one, so I want to take some time to go through that instead of going through that this week. But it's what these martyred saints are longing for. They're longing for the judgment of God to come. And again, we'll see that next time in the sixth seal. But as they wait on the day of the Lord, they are comforted. And look at verse 11. It says, "Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed." You notice here, a white robe was given to each of the Christians. It symbolizes righteousness and holiness. They no longer sin against God's commands, nor do they desire to do so. Their desire is for the Lord. They want His glory to be accomplished in the world. They want vengeance for His sake, not their own. That's what's being symbolized here. And the Lord is telling them to rest here. They're free from bloodshed. They're free from the famine of dictators. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. They don't have to see their families massacred by murderous dictators, see them starve before their eyes, or watch them die in various ways. They are truly comforted. They are truly at rest. But as they rest in comfort, the Lord assures them vengeance is coming. And it will come when their fellow Christian servants who have been appointed to martyrdom have been killed. That's the meaning of the phrase in our text. It says, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So God has appointed these things to take place. That's hugely important. There is a purpose in our suffering. And if you're not reformed, you understand the sovereignty of God, how can you ever understand these seals? How can you ever understand the greatness of God? As Jesus is conquering, all these things take place. If you remember our confession, Heidelberg Catechism 26 says, "What do you believe when you say, 'I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth'?" Our answer means something, right? It's not just some vague idea. What does it say here? That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father, in whom I so trust as to have no doubt that He will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and further, that whatever evil He sends upon me in this valley of tears or this troubled life, He will turn to my good. For He is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing also, being a faithful Father. This is the point of our text today. The fiery red, the black, the pale green horses and their riders are sent upon us, but the Lord is turning them to our good. How on earth do you understand that unless you're reformed? You won't. Unless you understand the sovereignty of God. Hugely important. The atheist doesn't see the purpose in suffering. Neither does the person who believes in his own free will, that God somehow doesn't invade the man's will. There's no comfort in that. There's no comfort in these seals if he reads this. But this is why the atheist, he blames God and questions God's existence. He refuses to look to God for understanding or rest in the fact that God's ways are not his ways. An atheist says, "I see what God says, I don't understand it, therefore I don't believe it." Instead of saying, "I see what God says, therefore I'm going to submit to it." The atheist doesn't have that perspective. And if you think about it, it's why atheist dictators have persecuted the church for so long. Communism at its root is atheistic. That's why they have a bloodthirsty history. They're out for themselves. Man is the highest end of all things, not God. They're going to decide what's good for people. They're going to decide who rises and who falls. They're going to decide who eats and who doesn't. Stalin did that. He starved to death many, many, many people of his own people. That's just sickening. But even some people who, like Aaron Raw, I don't know if you guys watch him, and I think that's how you pronounce his name on YouTube. Aaron Raw, he's a very outspoken atheist. And he spews this kind of hatred often. And if you want to look it up on YouTube, you could see it if you want it. It's very interesting. You got to know your enemy, right? It's hugely important. You got to know your enemy and what they're saying. And some of the things, one of the statements he's made that struck me the most, and I'll paraphrase a little bit. He said something to the effect of, if someone proved to me the Christian God did exist, I wouldn't worship him because he is an evil God. He said he is an evil God. He also said something to the effect, he described God as arrogant and self-serving because he sends people to hell. That's a person who doesn't have a perspective, but they don't understand the gospel completely and fully. I don't even know if he even heard the gospel, understood it. Obviously, it's not a matter of the intellect, it's a matter of the heart, where the Lord changes his heart. But if you think about it, the gospel is the opposite of arrogance. If he only knew that God punished himself in the person of Jesus Christ, how much different his perspective would be. That is the opposite of arrogance. That's humility. That's a humility that none of us knows in our own lives. That's a humility that none of us can ever attain. That's why Roman Catholics, who sit there and try to share in the sufferings of Christ in order to make themselves righteous before God, that's arrogant in and of itself. Because we can't achieve the humility of Jesus Christ. And that's what these atheists and others like them don't understand. They also don't understand that Jesus didn't die for people who loved him. Jesus died for us, his enemies, right? What person does that? Yeah, I think we even read it, what was it in the Gospels? Or I'm sorry, I think it was Paul in Romans who said that, dare a man die for someone for a friend, but someone who is an enemy? I mean, I know I just mangled that verse like crazy, but the point is the same, right? Who dies for their enemies who hate him, who are dead in their sins? Could have wiped us all out. Jesus could be out with the white horse and destroying us all, and he'd be perfectly just in doing so. But he doesn't. People like Aaron Ra and others don't understand that. And you know, the only reason we understand it is because the Lord has given us that hope in Jesus Christ. He's given us that hope that he is going forth conquering and conquer. And that these other horses, the black horse, the pale horse, the fiery red horse, these are all for our good. People have a hard time understanding, how can a good God do these things? His ways are not our ways. God uses the evil intentions of men all the time for our good. That is a huge comforting doctrine, right? It's what draws us to the Reformed faith and why we know it's the purest expression of the Christian faith, the truest expression of the Christian faith. That's why we gather together here and we're not with others, right? Because we believe these certain truths and we proclaim these certain truths to the world around us. Hugely important. You can't understand the scriptures here if you don't understand that at all. Jesus is the only one worthy to ride the white horse and able to carry out its task. Like our fellow servants who are under the altar, let us pray for patience and endurance as we see the fiery red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse ride in the history of our own lives. And I don't know if you know, I guess being in law enforcement, you have a perspective everybody else doesn't have. I see the death, the evil that's all around us. We're creatures of habit. In my personal life, I don't see this stuff. Why? Because I have my little routine. I like to shop at Winco with my wife. I go to this store, that store. We're creatures of habit, right? We'll go down that certain road we always like, and we hate it when somebody blocks it off, right? I know I hear it when I'm blocking the street. I usually hear that from people driving. But I gotta go here. No, you gotta go around. Really? You know, they get freaked out about it. We're creatures of habit. We usually sit in the same seats right here, right? But all around us, I don't know if you guys realize, all around us, in the very street next to you, and maybe a house down the street that you never see, somebody just committed suicide. Or two blocks over, or two neighborhoods over, a gang member was just shot down. But that gang member has a family who loves him. But no one ever proclaimed the gospel to that guy. And the next person, he hung himself in his garage. Or the child was sexually molested or sexually assaulted by another family member. And no less, or even a one that sits with me so much and hurts my soul, was a report I had to take one time where a 12-year-old raped his 10-year-old little brother repeatedly over a summer. These are evil things that are going on in our culture all around us, and we don't see them. because we're creatures of habit. We don't get to see what's going on around us. They need the gospel. The pale horse, the black horse, the fiery red horse, they're alive and well and they're going. That's the bad news, but the good news is our Lord and Savior is conquering. And we've been delivered from these things. And we proclaim His holiness, the white robe that He wears, the white horse that He wears, the crown and the bow that He is the only one worthy to hold and even use. And how thankful we are that He even uses us to even do so. As we go through this life, that's our comfort. Maybe that pale green horse comes upon us. I say maybe it will in some way, shape, or form, right? There are many different ways in which we die. Is our comfort in Jesus Christ, the rider of the white horse. And I think that sums up here with the Apostle Paul. I like his summation here in Romans chapter 14. And it's our comfort that closes this revealing of the seals. Apostle Paul says this, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." Praise Jesus, our conquering King, the rider of the white horse. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before your throne and we thank you for one handing Jesus the scroll of seven seals, knowing that these things come by your hand, and Jesus, the only one worthy and able and sovereign to carry these things out. You have given them to him. And Lord, we thank you for this comfort, knowing that all these things, the fiery horse, the pale horse, the black horse, that as they come upon us in this life, we are secure in you. That you will give us a robe of white righteousness. And we go into heaven, we too will be in heaven glorifying your name for your glory and not our own. But we'll be without sin. And we don't even know what it's like now to be without sin. So we look forward to that day in which we will be without sin, where our thoughts, our mind, our affections, everything will be to your glory and in perfect harmony with your word. So Lord, we thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.